Amen. Thank God I am free. If you don't know that touch, you can. I talked about it a minute ago. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no respecter of persons. I thank God. He'll save the lowest of the low. Because if not, where would we be? What hope would we have? Thank God for that. Before I get into my message, I just want to thank God. I want to praise God. Take a minute just to recognize some people that, and praise God for what He's done in my life. This time of year is always a special time of year for me. It's a lot of special people to me that are celebrating different things. And being Pastor's Appreciation Month, last week, the church honored us pastors, and I'm grateful for the church family that God has given us here. And I'm grateful for the many texts and just words of encouragement that have been given to me, showing your love to myself and my family as one of the assistant pastors here at this church. It's just an honor to serve God, for one, but God's given me the chance to serve in the greatest church, I believe, the greatest church in the world. Kind of biased towards that, but I believe that the people here just make up a great church, and I thank God for that. And then God blessed me, God blessed me with a wonderful wife. And last Friday, me and Betty celebrated 16 years of marriage, and I'm just thankful for the wife He's given me and the family that He's given me, the girls that I have. Just a blessed man. Like I said, I just want to praise God. And along with the wife He's given me, come her mother, Maria. Tomorrow is Maria's birthday. And we just want to say happy birthday to my mother-in-law. And I want to invite the church family tonight after the service. One of the things, just knowing her, she loves pie. So we're going to have a little pie get together after the service over in the annex building tonight. So if you come back tonight, we invite you to stay and join us. We'll have some pies in honor of my mother-in-law's birthday tomorrow. She likes cake too, but she loves pie more. So we decided to go with the pie tonight. And then I want to recognize my parents. On Wednesday, Mom and Dad would be celebrating 50 years. And we had a... We had a little celebration for them yesterday. Some people got together, and I understand many wasn't able to make it. And we're just thankful for those that helped out and got involved. But thank God for the parents He gave me and being able to be in church with them. A lot of folks can't say that, but I get to serve in a church with my mom and dad, and I'm just thankful for that. And so I just wanted to recognize those that God has put in my life and just bless me in a special way. I know the song that someone sings, and I think Marcus, you might sing it here, but I've heard others, "He loves me like I'm his only child." Sometimes I just feel like I'm extra special blessed, and maybe I feel like I'm God's favorite, but I know everyone else feels that way too, just the things God does in our life. I don't deserve it. And thank you for not saying amen to that, but I don't deserve it, I know. But God just blessed me. You have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 16. God's laid a message on my heart, a very sobering message, as you can see from the passage of Scripture. I look at verse number 23, the Bible says, "And in hell," and I want to talk this morning to our church family, to our visitors that are here, to those that are watching on live stream, about this place called hell. I don't necessarily consider this a salvation sermon, but though, if you're listening, if you're here under the sound of my voice, or listening by way of the internet, if that is a need that you have this morning, God can meet that need. I pray that through the words of God's word this morning, you will see that need and you will come to God and have that need met of salvation. You don't have to live this world alone, this life alone. You don't have to go through this life wondering about your eternity. You don't have to go through life wondering. God loves you. God loves the world. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That applies to you. And I thank God it applies to me. And when I thank God for the day I realize that. Today may be your day if that's a need you have. Although I don't consider this message necessarily a salvation message, but more of a Bible study on hell. I think it's good for Christians. I think it's very important for Christians to be reminded often of this place. To be put in remembrance often that there is a literal burning hell. And it always will be. It's not a place that people go through and you get a 10-year sentence or you get a 5-year sentence or a 20-year sentence. It's a life sentence. And it's that life is an eternity in this place. We don't have to fear it. If you're saved, a child of God, you don't have to fear this place. Although this is an awful place, you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to go lay in bed tonight with fear of this place of hell, because you're saved from it. And it's not of works of yourself. If we had to rely on ourselves, then we have a lot to fear, but we don't rely on ourselves. We rely on the one that never fails. We rely on Jesus Christ and his cross. Pastor talked about it Wednesday night. Salvation is Jesus' cross. It's all on him. We put our faith in him. And he talked about discipleship. That's our cross. But we don't have to fear tonight. We don't have to fear. If you're saved, if you're under the blood, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you got good arms to rely on. You got a good person to put your faith in, someone that never has failed and never will fail. But that doesn't mean, because we don't fear hell, that doesn't mean we can go through this life sitting on our blessed assurance and look forward to heaven. We ought to look forward to heaven. We ought to be thankful. We ought to read about heaven. We ought to look for that. That's going to be our home. You understand that? For an eternity. But God leaves us here not just so we can long for heaven. Why does God leave us here? Because God wants us to be mindful of this place of hell and do what we can. Do what we can, because there's lives all around us heading headlong into destruction. Matthew 7, verse 13 says that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's many there be that find it, that go in there at. There's many that are heading that way. So God doesn't want us just sitting on a blessed assurance saying, "I thank God I'm saved." We ought to. We ought to tell the world, "Hey, I thank God I'm saved." We ought to praise God every night, every day, constantly be praising God for our salvation, constantly be praising God that we don't have to ever taste hell. You understand that? This awful place I'm going to talk about today, you don't have to taste it, because Jesus Christ tasted it all for you. He took it all. We don't have to. But we should always be conscious of this place, because there's people dying as I'm speaking right now, heading there. We ought to do all we can. We ought to do all we can to be mindful of that. I believe if we were conscious of hell, if we keep it at hell in our conscience, we would do more. We'll have an urgency to keep others out of it. We'll have an urgency to tell our friends. We'd have an urgency to tell our family. We'd have an urgency to be the watchman, to give the warning and say, "Hey, you're going the wrong way. You don't have to. You don't have to go this way. There's another way. There's a better way." People that are trying, you know, if you ask people, how do you get to heaven? Many people have no idea. They have an answer, It ain't the right one. It's to what they think. And most people, and same thing that you probably thought before you found the truth in the Word of God. Well, if my good outweighs the bad, I think I'm a pretty good person. I think God will look at that one day and see that I was a good person and let me in. I hope He'll let me in. Right? Many of y'all probably thought that. Many of y'all probably thought, well, I went to church as a child and I was baptized, so I'm saved. But that's not the truth. It's not the truth. That's why God said that wide is the gate, broad is the way, because people, if people really believe in a heaven and hell, and I think many people do. So that's not what it's talking about. It's not about whether you believe in it or not. It's whether you know. Whether you know the truth. Whether you know the gospel. And it's up to us to share. It's up to us to tell them. It's up to us to further the gospel. That's why missionaries come. That's why we help and financially support the missionaries, because there's people around the world that don't have a clear presentation of the gospel. People that don't know. People that other religions are confusing them, and we need to get the truth to them. The truth that Jesus died. The truth that Jesus is the only way. The truth that it's all of Jesus. That's the truth. People that try to work their way into heaven, God says it's all of grace, or it's not of grace of all, at all. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't take Jesus and. It's not that. Well, I believe Jesus, but I'm doing this. No, well, you're not going to get there. There's only one way to heaven, and that's all of grace. I love that story. All of grace is my story. All of grace. It's all of grace. So I believe if we keep it in our conscience, when Jude chapter 22, or Jude verse 22 and verse 23 says, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out the fire. If we just had that vision, if we just keep in our conscience how awful hell really is, and this place called hell, it's real, we would do our best to pull people out of that fire. It's like the firemen. We'd want to pull people out of that fire. So I got 3 points this morning, and I'll be done. 3 points. I'm going to talk about the mission of hell, the makeup of hell, and then I'll end with a message from hell. Do you know the Bible records someone in hell speaking? You think, well, I wonder what people down there are saying. What would they say if they had a message to give to us up here? Well, Bible records that right here in these passages of scriptures, and we'll get to that. But the mission of hell, the makeup of hell, and the message of hell. The mission of hell. I had a teacher in college that he was a preacher. He taught in our Bible college that he had a message that actually he preached, but I remember him teaching on in class that he was just talking with people, and he says that he's witnessing, and someone blatantly came and said, you're one of those people that believe everyone that don't do your way goes to hell. And he said, no, I don't. I don't believe anyone goes to hell. And he, huh? Shocked. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. He said, you don't go to hell. But then when he said next, turn them white as a goose. Revelation chapter 6, he said, no one goes to hell. Hell comes for you. You don't just end this life and you see a sign, heaven or hell, and you say, okay, I'll go down there. Hell comes for you. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 8 says, I looked and behold a pale horse. His name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9, look with me there. I want you to see this. We got a lot of scripture that we'll be turning to, but Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9 is speaking about Satan, talking to Satan here, but it makes a comment about hell that most people don't think about, just like this verse, hell following with death. Isaiah chapter 14, Verse number 9 says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. You see, people don't go to hell. Hell comes for them. That's a scary thought. We see, as we get into this passage of Scripture that we're there in Luke chapter 16, I should have told you to hold your place there. We'll be going back and forth there a lot. But we see where the angels carried Lazarus into heaven. He didn't just go to heaven. The angels came and carried him, well, to Abraham's bosom. It was different at that time. We'll get into that. But he carried Lazarus. The angels carried him into Lazarus' bosom. And then it just says the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. When he closed his eyes, he was engulfed in this place called hell. That took him there. As from this wording of the scripture, it follows death. There was death, and then hell followed. It says, you don't go to hell. It said the person that he was talking to turned white as a ghost when he told him that. Because they were just trying to be, you know, rude, trying to be blatant. He said, no, you don't go to hell. Hell comes for you. But the teaching of God's word, that's the truth. The mission of hell is there to go and take those people that rejected Christ, to take those people that have rejected and haven't been saved, haven't been under the blood, haven't accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven, and takes them. As they're speaking to Lucifer, saying, hell is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Now, Satan's not there yet. We know one day God's going to bind him hand and foot. People think Satan's there walking around with his pitchfork and laughing. No, he's going to be bound. He's going to be thrown into that lake of fire. There he'll be forever and ever, where the beast and false prophet are. But he's not there now. Where is he at? Well, Job tells us where he's at, walking back and forth in the earth. That's where Satan is. No, we're not getting on a study on who Satan is this morning. Hell is an awful place. And those that reject Christ in this life, you say, it's only those bad people. Guess what? We're all bad people. We're all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. So that includes everyone if it was for the bad people. It's those who have rejected Christ because God made a way of escape. God made a way. That should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, how do you get it? Through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, don't go out those doors. Don't wait to say, well, I'll do it before I die. You don't know when that day will be. You have no idea. You might not make it home today. I might not make it home today, but praise God, I know where I'm going. The mission of hell. The makeup of hell. What about this awful place? What makes it up? What is there in hell that makes it so awful? Well, if you're there back in Luke 16, we stop reading in verse 23. Verse 23 says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off. And he, in verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Number one, there's fire. Fire. I think that's not news to anybody, right? You talk about hell. If someone was to draw a picture of hell or a painting of hell, you couldn't have it without this, number one, fire, right? If someone just drew, said, this is a place, and you drew fire, people would say, oh, it's probably hell. I think that's from the youngest kid, we know that. We've learned that, that hell is a place of burning and fire. But there's more to it than just that. Hold your place in Luke because we're going to be going back and forth, and we're going to go to Matthew, and I want you to hold your place there too because we'll come there a couple times. Matthew chapter 25. This passage of Scripture also gives us a description of this place called hell. So number one, in hell there's fire. Number two, if you look in verse number 30, speaking of the same place of hell, Matthew 25, 30 says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. So there's darkness in hell. Well, you think, well, that just contradicts itself right there, right? If your electricity goes out, what do you normally do if you don't have a flashlight? You light a candle. What's on that candle? Fire. Why do you light a fire when the light, when the electricity is out? Well, for light. Well, there's fire in hell, but yet there's darkness in hell. So how does that make sense? You ever really looked at a flame? Go home, light a candle when you get home. And I want you to look at the very tip of that flame. It's bright. It's bright. I mean, it's putting out a bright light. But if you go down to the base of that flame, what color is it? You ever looked at it? What color is it? Anyone? Am I the only one that's looked at it? Blue, right? Blue. So the closer to the source, the closer where you would think is the more intense heat, the darker it gets. Now maybe, and if you're looking at it, you might see it right around the source, right around that wick, or you might not really see any color. Which would tell me the darker it is, the hotter it is. So how is there darkness in this place of fire? Well, there's a lot about this place that don't rely on science. For one, fire needs oxygen, but yet we know in this place of hell, because the Bible talks about being beneath, as we read there in Isaiah, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee. We know the center of this earth is on fire. You see it when volcanoes erupt, right? I mean, it's hot enough that it melts rocks. Where do you think that's coming from? Where do you think that's coming from? The center of this earth. That, something you learn in school. The center of this earth is hot. But yet, where's the oxygen? But that doesn't cause you to say, well, I don't believe it then. No, but some people say, well, I don't believe in this hell. It's true. There is a hell. And there is flame. But yet, there's darkness. Outer darkness. It's something that you know, to me, as a child, and maybe even a little bit as a dark. I mean, if it was pitch black, where it had no light, if I was locked in a room that had no light, I'd probably have a little bit of fear. What's there, especially if you started hearing something. Maybe it's a little cricket bug, but still, you know, something that you hear and something's like hopping around. What is that? Is that a spider? Is that a mouse, snake? What is it? It brings fear. But this place of hell is a darkness. You're still there in Matthew 25. Look at verse 41. My next point. So there's fire. There's darkness. Number 41 says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Look at verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It's eternal. It's everlasting. As I mentioned, it's not a 10-year sentence. It's not a 5-year sentence. So this place of hell, those that go into this place of hell go there for eternity. It's never ending. Well, I'll go there the rest of my life. You realize how long that is? This body is already passed when you go. It's your soul. When's your soul end? Never. Never. You have an eternal soul, and so do I. And it will spend an eternity somewhere. And these people that go to this place, it's forever. It's eternal. There's darkness. There's fire. It's eternal. Verse 30 of chapter 25. It says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's torture there. Hold your place there again. Go back to 16, Luke 16. Hopefully you were still holding your place there. He says those same words. This rich man that ended up being there. He says in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. In verse 24, he says, at the end of the verse, I am tormented in this flame. There is torture in this place. A lot of these things aren't new to you. New news to you. You know there's this flame. If there's flame, there's probably pain. There's probably torture. This is the makeup of hell. There's fire, there's darkness, there's torture. It's eternal. Matthew 25, verse 41. If you turn back there, we'll go to that verse again. He says, in the middle of the verse, depart from me. This is Jesus talking. Then shall he say to them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed. This, to me, was probably the worst part of hell. Separation from God. God's not there. Now, in this earth, so many people go through some bad times. You go through some hard times. Some people even go through torture on this earth. You think of the life of Joseph. He went through some tough things. But you know what? Everything he went through in his life, there's one thing he could say. God's with me. No matter how bad the torture, no matter how bad the circumstance, no matter how far cast out you feel, God is there. But once you enter this place, no more. No matter how far you get in this world, how bad you may become, you're not too far for God's love to reach you. You're not too far from God. But once you get to this place, God says, depart from me. Never again will God show you love. Never again will God show you mercy. Never again will you get any of that. On this earth, you may have a blind eye to it. You may close your eyes and say, I don't see it. God's been terrible to me. But yet, if you think and you look back and you could see some of the things that you might think were bad, was God working? Because God loves you. Because God's showing you mercy. Because God's trying to bring you to himself. But once you get to this place, there is a separation from God. Depart from me. Nowhere on this earth can you go that you'll be out of God's reach. But there, in this place, those people that are there are separate from God forever. Who else is in hell? Turn with me to Revelation 9. Revelation 9. The Bible says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. That's also another term from hell, which also tells me, and some people may believe differently, that it's not in the center of the earth, but I think the scripture teaches that it is when it says hell from beneath. It's moved to meet me, and he calls it a bottomless pit. Well, if you go to a pit, you go down, right? Well, what do you do when you get to the center of the earth? Well, that's it. There's no bottom there. It's the center, right? From every direction, that is the bottom. So this bottomless pit that the Bible talks about. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and a smoke of a great furnace. And the sun of the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. So they came out of this. So that means they're there. If they came out from there, that means they're there now. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion as he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and the earth shall flee, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their head were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the face of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had their tails like in the scorpions, and their stings in their tails, and the power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So we see these creatures that are in hell. There's creatures in hell. You see that one listed here was these locusts that came out of hell in Revelation in the time to come and during the tribulation. So we know they're there now. Also, in Mark chapter 9, the Bible talks about, and you can look in there in Matthew, Mark chapter 9, verse 43 and through 48, it talks about if the eye offend thee, pluck it out. If their hand offend thee, cut it off. For it's better to live, go through life maimed or blind or these things than to enter into hell with both your hands or both your eyes, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So we see that there's worm there. I don't know all about there is to know, but I know I don't want to go to this place. And I know I don't want anyone else to go to this place. I thank God I don't have to fear this place. But again, I want to remind us to be thoughtful, to remind us to have it in our conscience, this awful place, the awful things about this place, the makeup of this place is awful. So we'd have an urgency to tell others. We'd have an urgency to do more. We'd have an urgency to try to win the loss. God's putting it on us to go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because God's willing. He's not willing that any should perish. God's willing that all should come to repentance. In Psalm chapter 9, so we see there's creatures in hell. Who else is in hell? There's creatures in hell. Psalm chapter 9, verse 11 says, the wicked should be cast into hell, and all nations that forget God. You know, when I think of jail, I thank God I've never, by the grace of God, I've never spent a night in jail. People fear jail. And there's probably, I won't say there's probably, I know there's people sitting in this room who have been there. And you may say, well, it's not as scary. I've been there. I've done it. But what to a kid to growing up, you say, hey, you do that, you're going to go to jail. Well, you try to scare them, right? But the thing about going to jail that's scary about jail, probably the scariest part about jail is not the bars. You know, yeah, you're confined. But it's not the bars that scare people. It's not being locked up where you can't leave that scares people. You get a bed. You get a hot meal. You get activities. Those things aren't what scares people. What scares people about jail? It's the other people that are there. You're there with other criminals. You say, well, I just did this little thing. Well, you're spending the night with this other guy that, you know, is a horrible person, that's done many horrible things and doesn't lose any sleep at night about the things he's done. What scares people about it is the other people there. What the Bible says, the wicked shall be cast into hell. The wicked are there. The wicked shall be cast into hell and all nations that forget God. In Revelation chapter 20, I don't know if you're still in Revelation or not, but Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10, and this is what we was talking about. God, Satan's going to be bound. He's not there yet. But one day, Satan, the Bible says in verse number 10 of chapter 20, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So God won't be there, but Satan will. Not as a ruler. No, he's going to be tormented. He's going to be there being tormented like everyone else. So the makeup of hell. You agree with me? It's an awful place. I didn't have to go through the scripture this morning to convince you of that. I think everyone in here would know, but I wanted to go through scripture and show you from the Word of God as a reminder, this place is awful. Thank God we're not going. And maybe you go home today or hit the altar when we end this sermon and just thank God once again. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for saving me from that place. Thank you for forgiving me my sins, because we all deserve it. You understand that? The awful place it is, but we deserve it. Thank God I'm not getting what I deserve. The mission of hell, the makeup of hell, my last point. The message from hell, back in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter number 16. The only one account of someone speaking from hell. The Bible records it. Luke chapter 16, and some people will think, well, you hear people in hell, what are they saying? There's all kinds of thoughts that people can think. Well, what's coming out of those people's mouths? Obviously, there's crying. Obviously, there's probably screaming, the gnashing of teeth the Bible talks about. But the message, what they want to say to those here on earth, what they want to say to us here, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 27. We read earlier in verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his tongue in water, or dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in his flame. He's crying for mercy, for number one, he's not going to get it, as I mentioned. He was talking to Abraham here, not talking to God. He was talking to Abraham here. And this was different. This was before Jesus Christ died. This was the place that was called Abraham's bosom. This was the place called paradise. We call it paradise. Jesus called it paradise. When he looked at the thief on the cross and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's different because Jesus took those out. He left captivity captive. He took those out. I believe this place called paradise or Abraham's bosom was a section of hell, separated by the great gulf that he says there in verse 26. Besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. But yet they could see each other. They could look across and see each other because the rich man looked up and he saw Lazarus and Abraham. He saw them. He was able to speak to them, to cry out to them across this gulf, but he said he couldn't come across. You could see us, you could talk, but can't cross. I believe that was paradise at that time, that God took them now to heaven. Jesus Christ, the blood was shed, now they can enter into heaven. And when we die, we could go straight to heaven. But back there, they couldn't. But he cried. He said, have mercy. No. Not going to happen. Then he cried out with another request. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them that they also come to this place of torment. His request, the message from hell, number one, please have mercy on me. Have mercy. No, you're separate from God. The love, the mercy that God will show you here on this earth is no longer available. It's no longer available down there. You can cry for mercy all you want. You're not going to get it. But the second request from this message from hell was, go tell my family. Go tell my family. Don't let them come here. Don't let them come. The only recorded message that we got from hell was saying, go tell my family. I don't know if there's someone here this morning that's not saved. You might have entered here for whatever reason, and you're not saved. And maybe you have family that has crossed on before you, and maybe some of them are in this place. And they're saying, don't come here. Don't come here. They're saying he said to Abraham, send Lazarus. And Abraham told him, said, they have the scripture. They have the Bible. They have Moses and the prophets. They had the word of God. If they won't hear that, they're not going to hear someone that comes from the dead. Lazarus, they say, well, I was dead and now I'm here and I'm here to give you a message from your loved one, your brother, your son. They're not going to hear them. He says, they got the word of God, the power of this book that I'm preaching you this day. If you don't hear it, if you don't hear what the word has to say, then you're missing. You're not going to hear the message from your loved ones who's crying out right now. Don't come here. But they're also crying to us, go tell my family. Go tell my family. Because we have the book. We have the word of God. We have Moses and the prophets and now the complete New Testament, the whole Bible. We have the whole canon of God that we can go and we can tell them, hey, there's a place that you're going. You don't have to. There's an awful place. But God loves you. That message that you're not separated from God now. Your sin has separated you, but you're still within reach. God's reaching out. God's willing that it all should come. They're saying, don't let them come here. If you could hear hell right now, what would they say? They're saying, go tell my family. Go to my father's house. Go to my brethren's house. Go tell them that they don't come here. God wants them saved. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. The cry from hell is, go tell them. God's saying, I'm willing. I'm willing. As long as they're still alive, as long as they still have breath, they're not separate. God can still reach. And God's reaching out. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible is saying, talking about Jesus, in verse 3, it says, for his good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is wanting everyone to get saved. Everyone that you see, everyone that you pass, God wants them saved. Their family is crying out, tell them. Don't let them come here. Tell them. But what are we willing? Are we willing to be conscious of this place? Are we willing to live our life beyond ourselves, beyond self-centeredness that is so common with us, so common with myself, to just be full of pride and all about me and my comfort and all these things? To think of others, to think of those strangers, we don't know. But we know from the teaching of God's word that they have loved ones who are crying. Someone tell them. Please, someone tell them. Don't let them come to this awful place. Don't let them come here. You have the truth. Tell them. Tell them, please. And God's saying, go. Go, tell them. The Great Commission, we talk about it. Go ye into all the world. Why is God saying that? Because God knows about this place. He didn't prepare hell for us. You understand that? We talk about God loves us. Well, God loves us. Why would he make hell? He didn't help make hell for you. If you go to hell, you'd be going as a uninvited guest. You'd be going on your own. God didn't make it for you. But because of sin, God is just. He wouldn't send Satan to hell because of his sin and not send you. But he made a way. He made a way that all can come to repentance. He made a way that all can be saved. But he left it in your hands. Are you willing? Are you willing? He's willing to save you. Are you willing to accept him? Are you willing to accept what Jesus did is on the cross? Because that's it. You don't have to come to church faithfully to go to heaven. As a Christian, you ought to. You don't have to get money in the plate to go to heaven, but as a Christian, you ought to. You don't have to get baptized to go to heaven, but as a Christian, you ought to. None of those things you have to do to go to heaven, none of them. It's not of works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't work for gifts. Gifts is all from the giver. It's a gift. It's all from the giver. If you work for it, it's not a gift. It's a payment. Well, I worked for this, and he gave this gift. That doesn't work that way. He paid me by this if I work for it. But God says, I got a gift for you, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one's going to go to heaven and say, I did this to get here. Nobody. No one can name one work that they did and say, that's why I'm here. Nobody. Everyone's going to have the same testimony, all of grace. All of grace, the gift of God, that's why I'm here. Jesus Christ died for me, that's why I'm here. I've accepted it, that's why I'm here. Everyone, you go to heaven, what's their message? All of grace. Nothing I've done. Nothing, no works that I've done. Because God says all our righteousness are filthy rags. Every good work that you got in you, to God has said, that's a filthy rag, I wouldn't touch it. You think you're going to accept him? You go to God and you wave your good works to heaven, and God looks at that in disgust. Wouldn't you look at a filthy rag in disgust? Ugh, get that away from me. I don't want that. And you're saying, look at this, God. Look at this. Look what I got. To God, all our righteousnesses, all the good works about us, that's what God sees, filthy rags. He's not looking for that. You know what he's looking for? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ covers us, washes away our sin to where God can look at us. But through the blood of Christ, he can look at us and see a clean slate. And I know for a fact, and you know for a fact, our slate ain't clean by our own selves. It's because it's been washed clean, not of our works. And I thank God for that. It's not our works. Nothing we've done. And you can come to God the same way. Well, you can have that same testimony. All of grace. I'm coming to God with nothing but my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. You could do that today, and God says, he'll accept you. Will God accept me? He'll accept you. And he'll wash you. Make you whole, make you clean through the blood of his Son. Won't you do that today? And as Christians, let's be mindful. There's a big need. There's a big need all around us. While we live in our comfort, the Bible talks about the people that lived in their sealed houses, while everything else is in shambles, everything else is all around that needs attention and needs work, but yet we think, well, I'm good. God's blessed me. That's good enough. No. Too much is given. Much is required. Let's be mindful of this place called hell. Let's all stand, our heads bowed, our eyes closed.